Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The book of Revelation describes two preachers set by God with supernatural protection. These witnesses will be essentially indestructible until they have finished their work and their message has gone forth. What is this message? How does it tie into the message that we are going to bring to the world? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 11 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 7 through 14.
Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 14. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, that is the two witnesses, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. These two witnesses, like I believe all true witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, are immortal until they finish their testimony. God will not allow anyone or anything to interfere with their witness bearing as long as they're in His will. And we see in this section of Scripture today that the martyrdom of these two witnesses is an act carried out by the beast or the Antichrist. And evidently, by virtue of this act, he wins the support of a vast majority of mankind. No doubt the murder of these two witnesses gave the appearance of evil conquering over good. There's going to be, as we will see, much celebration. But I want to touch base on this thought of being a testimony. And we're going to look at this again at the end. I want us to look at some passages in the New Testament where we can identify exactly what is meant by the testimony that these individuals held. When Jesus sent out the 12, he told them in Matthew 10:18, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them among the Gentiles. Paul said to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The apostle Paul said to young, timid Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Why was John banished to the remote island of Patmos from where he wrote the Revelation? We read in chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is written of the remnant of Jews who come to the saving knowledge of the Messiah Jesus during the tribulation period in chapter 12, verse 17, that they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then when John fell down to worship before another created being, presumably an angel in chapter 19, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You'll note that in each case, the testimony that is spoken of is a life that bears witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a verbal confession. There's a life that bears witness. And that's because, according to the Bible, a true born-again Christian is someone whose life bears a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize from the Word of God and from church history that in every generation and in every culture, the testimony of Jesus Christ is never politically correct. And the testimony of Jesus Christ never agrees with the religious or the spiritual all-inclusive mantras of the day. These two men of God are killed. They're martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings to mind the words of Jesus to Peter when he spoke to Peter about his death because of his faith in Christ. How in John 21 verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, signifying by what death he would glorify God. You see, a person whose life bears witness of Jesus Christ brings him glory, not only in his life, but in his death. And that brings us to a place of understanding of the passage in Psalm 116, verse 15, where we read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is the death of a saint, a child of God, precious? Well, because to be absent from the body means that we, that moment, are ushered into the presence of our Lord Jesus. We find here in this seventh verse the first of 30 references to an individual in Scripture known as the Beast. That is a wicked name. How would you like to have a name? Who are you? I am the Beast. Well, that's another name for the Antichrist. And when we get into chapter 13, we will begin to develop the characteristics, the bio of this individual. But let me give you a brief snapshot of this wicked being that we are going to be introduced to more fully when we get into chapter 13. We know that he ascends in verse 7 out of the bottomless pit. We read about the bottomless pit in chapter 9. We know that he is given power and authority by the dragon or Satan. That is in chapter 13, verse 2. We know that he is mortally wounded by a sword, and the entire world wonders after him, even to the point of worshiping him. That is in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. We also know that an image is made of the beast, and any that will not worship him will be killed. That's chapter 13, verse 15. We know from verses 16 and 17 of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that no person will be able to buy or sell anything except those that have his mark or the number of his name inscribed in their right hand or in their forehead. The number of a man, the number is 666. We're also going to see that the beast is in union with a group of nations that empowers a false religious system known as the great whore that rides the beast. We will see this in chapter 17. And then the beast and the kings of the earth gather together to make war against the Lord Jesus Christ and his army. And guess who wins? Evil does not triumph over good. The Lamb of God prevails. Now, as we get into this section of the book of Revelation, we're going to also be introduced to the satanic trinity. There is Satan himself, or the dragon. There is the Antichrist, known as the first beast. And there is the false prophet, known as the second beast. But we will get into that in chapter 13 a little bit more. And so here's the scene. These two witnesses are killed. These two witnesses are martyred. And they are lying there in the street of the great city that is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah, where our Lord was crucified. Now, when you and I study the Bible, it's so important that we be prayerful and that we think about the things that we are reading, that we might rightly divide God's word. And I say that for this reason. Here's a great example. In the book of Revelation, 8 times the great city is a reference to Babylon. Once the great city is a reference to the New Jerusalem. But neither one of those cities is the great city spoken of here. And do you know why? Verse 8. Because the city is the city where our Lord was crucified, which makes it Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Jesus was crucified. But it's characterized here mystically as Sodom. It's the very term applied by Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 to apostate Jerusalem. You may want to cross-reference Ezekiel 16, verse 48. And Egypt, because of its oppression and enslavement of the people of God. And so here are these two men of God, these two witnesses. They are killed by the Antichrist. They're lying in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. To not bury individuals in the Middle East, even to this day, is a cause, a source of great irreverence. But here it's not only irreverence, there's disgust. There's immense disgust over these two men. And they are left despicably lying in the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Bible tells us in verse 8 that people and kindreds and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies. No doubt, speaking of those who lived there, will see it. No doubt that in our day and age with global networking, it's not far-fetched to believe how this particular scene could be broadcast into our computers or into our home televisions. Now, when you read the scriptures, when we read the scriptures, it's so important that we ask the Lord to kind of like put us in the sandals of these individuals. Here's what's going on. There are two men of God, mightily used by him for 3.5 years, killed by the Antichrist. Their bodies are lying in the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Now, this is speculation, but it is something to consider, because we know that every other martyr in the tribulation period is martyred which way? They are beheaded. So is it possible that there are these two men, bodies here, heads there? Speculation. Could be. So I want you to think this through now. Do you believe that the cameras of all of the cable news networks are going to be focused on Jerusalem? I think so. There is something significant that has been happening and no doubt is happening here. So think of all of the famous news anchors. So, you know, you've got Fox News and you've got CNN. Can you imagine Wolf Blitzer with his, you're in the Situation Room watching this, or, you know, Bill O'Reilly or whoever, all of the guys, and they're broadcasting this incredible scene. Here are these two men lying in Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and while they are lying there dead, verse 10 tells us that the world is having a party. Because these men have been killed. The Antichrist, the poster boy of the fallen race of mankind, kills these two men, and the rest of mankind is having this party. They're sending gifts to one another. Isn't it interesting that this is the only mention of rejoicing on earth during the entire tribulation period, and it's over the death of two of God's people? Why? Bible says they rejoiced over them because they tormented them. How did they torment them? By speaking the truth of God. Isn't it interesting that to an unsaved person, the truth of God is very, very tormenting? But here they are. They're lying in the city of Jerusalem 3.5 days, rejoicing. No doubt they're celebrating. Hey, the bad guys win and the good guys lose. Of course, I don't think that they think themselves as being the bad guys. You get the idea. They're celebrating, sending gifts to one another. But their celebration is short-lived. Now, keep in mind, maybe you're watching the evening news, maybe the morning news. The Bible says 3.5 days later, the spirit of life from God enters into them and they stand on their feet. Can you imagine? O'Reilly, Wolf Blitzer, the Wait a minute. This just in. Those two men that had been dead for 3.5 days, I don't know what happened, but they're on their feet. Now, the Bible doesn't say that these two witnesses said anything. I don't think that they need to say anything. What do you do with that? Can you imagine standing there and watching this happen? This is really going to happen. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a myth. This is what is really going to happen. The spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stand on their feet. Now, does the head attached? I don't know. But they're alive. And all of these people that are celebrating and partying and giving gifts to one another, all of a sudden, party's over. And the Bible says that great fear fell on them that saw them. Something to consider here. Here's a group of people that are gripped with fear, but God does not say to them, fear not. Why? Because they're not his children. The only people in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that God says don't fear are those who are his children. These are not his children. These have no intention of being his children. They've defied his authority. They've rejected the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. And there is no word spoken to them. Fear not. You know, the Bible tells us that the gospel is indeed good news. And it is good news for those who believe in Christ and repent of their sin and trust in him. But the Bible says there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. An unsaved person doesn't have any peace, doesn't have any assurance, doesn't have any hope. In fact, the Bible says that the wrath of God presently abides on any who defy the authority of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, can you imagine watching this? You're sitting there with your evening meal, you're watching the news, and all of a sudden these guys are... Can you imagine that? The commentary. Wolf Blitzer, I can't believe it. These guys are standing up, they're on their feet. I don't know what's going on here. I mean, they would be lost for words. And then a great voice from heaven says, come up here. And these two guys ascend up to heaven. Now, can you imagine this? Telling their cameraman, get it, there they go. They hear a voice from heaven. Who is speaking, we don't know. But it was a voice of authority, a voice with power, saying to these two witnesses, come up here. They ascend up in a cloud, and their enemies watch them. It's interesting how there is this ascension now into heaven in a cloud. We know when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, there was a cloud. We know that when Jesus Christ ascended up to the Father in Acts chapter 1, it was a cloud that was there bringing him to that place. We know that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, a cloud will be present. And here this great voice says that these two witnesses come up here. Unlike the rapture of the living saints in 1 Thessalonians 4, that takes place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Nobody sees that. This is a visible translation of two dead saints into heaven, and the enemies watch them. This is incredible. And then, within an hour, there's a great earthquake. So maybe they go back to their regular news, and then an hour later, you know, the other news stations go, wait a minute, let's go back to Jerusalem. Things are getting shaken up. And there's an earthquake, and a tenth of the city is destroyed. And 7,000 men, it may say in the margin of your Bible, 7,000 notable men are killed. In other words, men of notoriety. And so the very same hour that these two witnesses are caught up to heaven, God sends an earthquake, a tenth part of the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. 7,000 are killed. And then we read in verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Have you noticed that as we draw closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, things are getting worse and worse and not better and better, as some would have us think? The Bible tells us that's exactly what's going to happen. The Bible tells us evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Bible doesn't tell us that things are going to get better and better. Spiritually, things are going to get darker and darker and worse and worse. Or the Bible likens history on earth as a woe. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning focusing on something that I mentioned at the beginning, and that is the word testimony. Testimony. It comes from a Greek word that means a witness. We read here this morning of two witnesses who were used by God for 3.5 years and then taken up to heaven. There is no doubt in my mind that these two witnesses followed the footsteps of Enoch. We read about Enoch in the book of Genesis, and he's also commented on in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says before his translation, he had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. You see, that's the testimony of someone who really knows and follows Jesus Christ. They have a testimony that they pleased God. And may this be our prayer, and may this be our testimony as well, beloved. May we do everything to please our Lord and bring Him glory. You see, for the born-again Christian, the testimony of Jesus Christ is more important than anything or anyone in your life. And as I said earlier, this testimony isn't just saying some words with your mouth from your head, no matter how true the words may be. This testimony, it speaks of a life that is living for Christ. It's a testimony of Christ without saying a word, though the words most certainly will be there. Your testimony of Jesus Christ, saints, will be the most important thing the nanosecond that you breathe your last breath here on earth. You know that, and I know that. Right now, our lives are earthbound to an extent, and we are consumed with things, and we are, you know, involved in so many kinds of things. But how many times are our lives consumed with things that have really no eternal value or purpose? The second that you breathe your last breath, that I breathe my last breath, the most important thing, I believe, is going to be that we lived for Christ and for His glory. Everything else is going to pale that truth. Now, the beautiful thing about conversion and regeneration is that it happens immediately. God causes you and me to be born again, made new creatures immediately. But when you talk about being a testimony, there is no instant testimony, you know, serum or steroid. How do you establish a testimony for Christ? An hour at a time, a day at a time, a week at a time, a month at a time, a year at a time, a decade at a time, if need be, a half century or 3/4 of a century at a time. It just doesn't happen overnight. It's not magic. This testimony of Christ is a real decision to live for Christ and for His glory. And there is something that is very, very interesting. If you're sensitive when you read the scriptures, that the apostles or the writers to the scriptures never presume that everybody that is listening to what is being read to them is a believer, even if they claim to be. I draw your attention, for example, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where Paul, in his last inspired epistle to the Corinthians, says this in the last letter: "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" In other words, Paul, by the Spirit of God, is telling that the people that are going to hear this epistle read, test yourself, put yourself to a test to see if you are really one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless His holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.